Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word? I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to look at verse 21. Isaiah 59, 21. I was thinking this morning as we go through this, and I know sometimes we have people that they're not all that familiar with their Bibles, and we've actually had people kind of get a little bit upset and embarrassed, both of them, because we use so much scripture, and I'm always saying turn to the here and turn to there. But the reason I do that is not to embarrass you or not to make you feel awkward, but there's several reasons to help you learn the Bible for yourself. Because so often we think we know the Bible, but we don't really know it. We can't find chapter and verse. So it's kind of like a speed contest where you can, you know, try to find it before I read it. Don't get upset with me if I'm reading it before you find it, but hopefully that will encourage you to learn your Bible a little bit more. And this is the main reason why we do this. I want you to see that this is in your Bible too. Sometimes we think preachers have special Bibles, that somehow they have a Bible that nobody else has. And it's like you need to read it for yourself in your Bible. You need to underline it. You need to mark it so that you see these things in your book, so that you know that we all have the same Bible. And the translation doesn't matter as much as that it's in your Bible too, and you can find these things. So have you found Isaiah 59:21? I'm going to give you Haggai later. That's a minor prophet, and minor meaning it's one of the, not one of the major prophets, but that's a little bit harder to find. So if you want to investigate, you can maybe look up Haggai, and when we get there, you'll already have it. But Isaiah 59:21, he says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them." Now listen, this is my covenant with them. "My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." Now, we can get out of there. Well, God wants us to be perpetual, but his covenant is perpetual. But I want to take a look at his covenant. His covenant, he says, is my spirit and my words. You know, there's an old saying, if you only have the spirit, you blow up. And if you only have his word, you'll grow up, but you won't have any power. And we need the combination of the Spirit and the Word of God so we can grow up into the things of God. See, there are some places all they have is the Spirit of God, and I love the worship, I love the excitement, I love the happenings. I mean, a lot of things happen, but then you find out that the congregation never really grows up. And then you have places that only have the Word and they don't have any Spirit, and they only have the Word and the people just kind of dry up, because they don't have the Spirit. And it's not that they don't love God, but there's no life there. So we need the Spirit and the Word of God, because we need the Spirit to give life, but we need the Word to help us grow up into God. Amen? So we need both of them. And this is what I want to focus on today, that the covenant of God involves both the Spirit and the Word. You need both of them. If you only have one without the other, it affects things and you get imbalanced. But we need to have the operation of the Spirit and of the Word of God. They can't be separated. You can't just pick and choose. You need both of them together. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, it says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Now, there are several things we could draw out of this scripture. The tongue is a tree of life. The tongue is words. Now, if our tongue is a tree of life, think what God's tongue is, what God's word is. Because when you talk about a wholesome tongue or a perverse tongue, that's the words that we speak. And if we will hang on to right words, wholesome words, literally the understanding is healing words. If we hold on to the healing words, if we hold on to these things, it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a tree of life. But if our words become corrupted, if they become perverse, it breaks the spirit. Isn't that interesting? It breaks the spirit. And again, the covenant is word and spirit. So if we use perverse words, if we start trusting perverse words, if we yield to perverse words, it breaks down our spirit and eventually will cause us to crumble. Now, the break, some of the translations have it that it breaks the spirit, or it causes brokenness in the spirit. The Hebrew is a picture of a crack in a wall that begins a breaking of the wall. That'll eventually, if it's not corrected, the crack will get larger and larger until the entire wall crumbles. And when you begin to understand a lot of times in Israel that walls are retaining walls, when you get a crack in that wall, it's a serious, serious problem. Now, if it's structural, eventually it'll cause the building to collapse. But if it's in a retaining wall, not only when the wall collapses will it fall, but everything that's behind the wall will begin to pour out through, and everything that's built upon the ground that the wall is retaining also will crumble from it. So this is a serious thing to break down the spirit. So he says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Instruction, that's God's word. A fool says, well, I've got the spirit, hallelujah. You know, because it says it breaks the spirit. Perverseness breaks the spirit. So we can have the spirit, but the perverseness, if the word is wrong, if we reject the instruction and the correction of God, then it breaks down our spirit. So it doesn't matter what kind of exuberant spirit you have. It doesn't matter what kind of excitement you have. It doesn't matter how thrilled you are over something, but if there's a perverseness in it, eventually it will destroy all those things that were keeping you up. That's why you see some people, they're so excited, they're so charged up for the moment. Boy, we're going for this, we're going for this, we're going to do it, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. And after a while, they just kind of wear out. Why? Because the perverseness began to come in, and the perverseness makes a crack, and the perverseness begins to destroy the wall and of the spirit that holds in the things of God and supports the things of God. So when we break that down, the spirit begins to be destroyed. And after a while, we fall away from the faith, we fall away from the hope, we fall away from the excitement. Oh, that's just a bunch of hype. Those people jump on that church all the time. These people run around. It's just hype. It doesn't mean anything. No, what happened is perverseness came in, and it robbed you of the things that you once believed in because your spirit man got broken down. Now, it's interesting that the word perverse literally means, or one of the words of or definitions of perverse when you look that up is crooked. Crooked. Now, the word perverseness, I think this is interesting. Perverse is an adjective. An adjective of how one acts. It is a description of how one acts. So it's not just it's not a noun, it's not a verb, it's an adjective, it's a descriptive word. And there's three basic definitions. It means a deliberate and obstinate desire to behave unacceptably. In other words, I'm just going to do what people, you know, I'm going to break the norm. I'm going to break the rules. Whatever is not normal, I'm going to do. Now, there's a particular side of normal here. It doesn't mean normal and, perverseness can become normal. Well, you're not perverse if you break that. But commonly, normally accepted social values, behavior, you know, when people begin to break those things, it is perverseness that comes in. Because we want to do it just because, well, nobody does it. You've heard the saying, everybody in that organization is a bunch of stuffed shirts. Well, that may be, but does that mean that you should go out and just break every rule that you can find just to be different? I mean, isn't it amazing that our youth today, in order to be different and distinctive, we have taught them and trained them to break what is socially acceptable? That somehow makes you unique. I think, well, if they really believe that, they would all come to church. Because that's not socially accepted anymore. You want to be a real rebel? I mean, you want to stand out against this indifferent culture? You want to make your stand in the world? Come to church. Become a Christian. Live for God, because that's where all the attack is. That's where all the abuse is. You want to be the center of attention? Stand up for God, because everybody will attack you. Everybody will be against you if you stand up for God. I don't care if you're in the church or out of the church, they're going to attack you for it. Why? Because it's never a popular thing. It's never a thing that, oh, look at them, they're so holy. Not in this day's world. You know, they don't value holiness. They don't value purity. They don't value virtue anymore. So if you want to be socially unacceptable, you want to stand out from the crowd, be a Christian and serve God. And you don't hear the young kids going, oh, wow, that's, no, because that requires discipline. That requires a commitment. Oh, I want to be unacceptable, but I want to do it without having to be to make a commitment to it. I want to be unacceptable. I want to challenge the social norms, but I do that by becoming dependent upon the society to provide for me. I always like the artists. You know, we have the National Endowment for the Arts that gives artists money, and so many of the artists that they fund, you know, they want to do nude plays on Broadway, homosexual plays, you know, put a cross of Christ in a jar of urine and stuff like that. I mean, they flaunt themselves. We are antisocial. We are making a statement against society. Will you fund us? No, you really want to make a statement against society? Do it on your own, like everybody else has to do. Start your own art company and see if anybody's going to buy your art. They're not going to pay you for that stuff. But yet, isn't it funny how the antisocial crowd is totally dependent upon the culture supporting them and their ways so they can be anti-culture? Isn't that stupid? It's like, go out and get a job. You want to be against culture? You want to stand up and be different? You want to shine out from everybody else? Do your own thing. Start your own business. Start your own job. Work for a living. Show up at time on work. These are things that will get your employer's attention, and they'll praise you for it. You know, John has a unique job, if I can pick on you a little bit, but he has a unique job. And I talked to him several weeks ago, and just asking some simple questions. I bet they really appreciate all that you do at work. And he said, well, yeah, they kind of do, but the problem is, nothing against him, but the problem is they can't find anybody else that's willing to put in the time. Oh, gee. So John's being anti-establishment. He's doing the unacceptable thing, because the acceptable thing is, well, don't put in any extra time. Don't do things that people are demanding out of you. And he does, and he's overwhelmed and overworked, and you know, he's on call 24/7 because he'll do it. Isn't that a remarkable challenge for us today? You want to be unacceptable? You want to break the code? Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And you'll prosper in the areas that God sends you. See, if you're willing, you'll get noticed. If you're willing, you'll get exalted, because they can't find people like that today. Amen. You just missed a good chance to shout on that one. Another definition of perverse is to act contrary to that which is accepted and expected. For instance, lying is contrary to expectations. When you tell a lie, people don't expect that. At least I don't. I expect you to tell me the truth. So when we're perverse, we start lying. That's one of the first signs of perverseness. When children start lying to your parents, when they start lying about things that they don't have to lie about, you know there's something going on. When they volunteer to lie, when they volunteer these things, you know, when they start telling you where they're going, you know, and you find out later it's a lie and you didn't even ask them where they were going to start with. See, they're already covered. It's like, okay, there's perverseness at work. You know, we ought to have a light that goes off, warning, you know, and flashing lights. There's something not right here. Why? Because it's perverse, because we're going against the things that are accepted. Twisting facts to manipulate, to impress, or to mislead is perverse. And there shouldn't, as a Christian, we shouldn't have anything to do with those things. The third meaning of perverse is sexual perversion. And we see that in our culture today. We see that flaunted on TV. I mean, it used to be that you had to go to a porno show what you can see on television ads today. You know, see girls in their underwear dancing around. You used to have to go to porn shows to see that stuff. Now we see it on TV. It's all around us. I saw an ad for some new show coming out on TV this fall, and it has a 12-year-old kid making a joke about sex and sexual maturity, and I'm thinking, have we really come to this point that this is funny that kids this age are making jokes about sex and sexual relationships? You know, is this what we've come to? And it's like, well, yeah, because now it's prime time. You know, I get nervous about PG-rated movies because what happened to get the PG? You know, G ratings, they don't have curse words, they don't have any awkward scenes or things like that, but they'll throw in because they think that if we get a PG rating, that somehow that makes us more of an adult children's film. So they have to throw in a sexual innuendo, they have to throw in a cuss word or whatever like that, and just to spice it up a little bit, because they're breaking the norms, man, they're doing their own thing, and yet some of the best rated movies and most financially successful movies are G movies. So, well, it's all about the money. No, it's not all about the money. Because if it was, they'd be doing G movies. There was a movie that I enjoyed. I've watched it on TV for years and always enjoyed it. And I found the DVD for $5. I mean, that's my kind of DVD pile, you know. And I bought it and I took it home. I was so excited to get to see the whole thing and without any edits. I wanted the edits. I haven't watched it since then because there's some curse words in it that don't need to be there. And they're words that they go deep into me because like, why are you doing this? You know, and it's not just the D word or the GD, it's more than that. But it's just like, why? What is the purpose of this? And there is none, except they can do it. You know, perversion surrounds us, and it's so easy to get caught into it because we think everybody does it. Well, let me tell you, everyone doesn't do it. And when tongues of people get perverse, it breaks down the spirit of man, of people, of a nation, because we've broken covenant. God says, my covenant is spirit, it is word. And we break that covenant with God. We break down His spirit within us, even though we want to do what's right, even though we want to do what's good. When the words become perverse in us, it breaks down our spirit and destroys the covenant that we have with God. In early American history, the Declaration of Independence refers to this natural law. And you hear the early founding fathers talk about natural law. And natural law is really interesting. We don't know much about it today, but it goes back to an ancient philosopher called Cicero. And this is kind of what he says about it. Natural law, this isn't a quote, it's a summation. But natural law is simply recognizing and identifying the rules of right conduct with the laws of the supreme creator of the universe. In other words, natural law is the creator's order of things. It is what we would call today common sense solutions. And you look at something, it's like there's common sense. And Debbie spoke a message years ago now. And she said there is no such thing as common sense because most people don't have it. When you talk about common sense, it's things that everybody ought to know. And we're finding out people don't know what everybody ought to know. You know, they don't know to be polite. They don't know to say thank you. They don't know to say please. Things that my generation took for normal, for typical, that everybody knew how to. You don't curse in front of women. You know, you don't use foul language. You don't spit and chew and, you know, and all that. There's just certain things you don't do in proper company. And that doesn't mean when everybody has their tuxedos on at a fancy dinner party. That means when you're in a company with more than one other man, you just don't do these things. You just don't go there. When I worked at the federal building in Dayton, Ohio, the topic of conversation every time you went out was how many girls that they banged the night before. I mean, it's just like, this stuff is all over the place. I found one man, he was right in there with them talking about how he had sex with his wife and very descriptive of things. And then I go to a church meeting, and here he is with his wife at the church meeting. Boy, he was embarrassed to see me there. And I found out he's a deacon in their church. And I find out he's a very reputable man. But I knew him on the field, job site, as a construction worker. And I knew the loose kind of talk that he had. Well, I come to find out, because he was really embarrassed the next day at work when you know, I had to go around and do the inspection. He was really quiet that day. And come to find out, what he was doing is he didn't want to stand out from the crowd, so he just did what everybody else did. And he exaggerated even more than what everybody else did, because he had to show to really, I'm not one of those prudes, man. It's like, why do we do that? Perverseness breaks down the spirit. It destroys lives. It destroys friends. If his wife would know what he had said on the job site about her, it's like he'd been out the door in a second. Perverseness breaks down the spirit. Perverseness breaks and destroys the covenant. Well, natural law is understanding the Creator's order of things. That's what Cicero called it, the Creator's order, because he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know about the Jewish God that much, but he understood that there is a Creator, there is a God, and natural law is when you begin to examine nature and you begin to find out this is how things work and why things work. It's like natural law is against homosexuality because you don't see that thing going on in nature. If you do, it's the end of a species. You know, we might say today, well, why did the dinosaurs become extinct? Oh, they became homosexual. So they all just died out. All it takes is one generation. And you think, why are some people so against homosexuality? Well, it's not that we're against homosexuality, but God created us to multiply, to increase. Homosexuality is against that natural law. Therefore, it is wrong in the eyes of the Creator. There's an imbalance or something that's not right there. It's not that we hate, you know, homosexuals, but it violates natural law. And the only way you know, or common sense, and the way you know that is you look at how God created things, the Creator, and you say, well, this is how, and this goes with natural law, and this is opposed to natural law. And we've got to agree with God since He is the Creator. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring it up because natural law is based upon the comprehension of the true God. If you don't have a grasp of God, natural law doesn't mean anything to you, because there is no natural law. There is no natural order of things. There is no natural way that the world and men and people ought to interact with each other. It's whatever I desire. There's no limitations. There's no restrictions on me. See, once we comprehend the true God, then wisdom comes when we love, respect, and obey the all-wise Creator. That was Cicero's understanding. Now, Suskin, who was talking about Cicero in the book I was reading, he says that Cicero discovered the first great commandment that's known to Jews and to Christians. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this is the first commandment. So you can't understand or you can't obey natural law if you don't understand who the Creator is. And to understand who the Creator is demands that we love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. It demands these things. It demands that we know who God is so we can understand His natural law. Because if we violate the natural law, then we die. Because we don't understand God. We're out of sync with the way that things were created. And the next law goes right with it, to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. Aren't those simple? But those are natural laws. If there is a God, we must honor Him. We must find out how God created us to live, and we must work in those things. Well, Spirit and Word is part of the natural law of God, of how we can know God. And go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to look at verses 17, 18, and 19. But Mark chapter 10, it says, now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him and asked Him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? See, if covenant is based on the Spirit and the Word, then the question is, how do I get to know God? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. I'm going to stop the parable there, the story there, the example. because I want to look at life. See, the first thing that Jesus does is he instructs him in natural things. This is a natural order of things. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, and honor your parents. That's the natural order of things. Because if you do those things, you're going to get into trouble. So the first thing that Jesus begins to do, he begins to instruct him in natural things. Well, that's important because we've built a concept in the church, as long as I'm spiritual, I don't have to deal with natural things. I can still be spiritual. I can still honor God and worship God, and God will look after me, and I don't have to worry about it, whether it's right to lie or not, because I can still lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery. I've had Christians tell me it's okay for them to commit adultery because, well, God didn't stop them. Did you know that some things God leaves up to you? He gives you the order of things. It's like, well, God may not have stopped you from committing adultery, but I'll guarantee you the spouse or the person that you're sleeping with will stop you. They'll take you to court. They'll take you to the cleaners. I mean, they're going to come back on you for that. There's things to pay. And we say, well, but everybody does it. But does that mean it's right? Does that mean that this fits in the natural order of things? See, we've allowed perverseness to come in, and it's broken down our spirit to where we now excuse things that are against natural law, that is against common sense, and we accept it as normal, and we accept it as acceptable behavior among adults. There was a pastor, a nationally known pastor, several years ago. He was sued, and his son was sued several years later after they said that they had stopped it and changed it, that in their counseling, he would, and several women came out and said this. It's public record. I won't tell you his name, but it's a public record where he was counseling women, and he would reach a point with them and says, you know, you are really exceptional. You really have an insight into God. And I feel like, and he started saying this stuff to him to where he was having sex with the women he was counseling, because they were finally able to understand it and accept it on a higher spiritual plane. Well, I want to tell you, it's still just flesh. It's still just personal gratification. The Bible talks about how men will lead silly women captive. They were silly women. And some of them got together and they started finding out that this was a regular practice of this minister. And they got together and brought a class action lawsuit and found out there was a whole lot of women in the church that had reached this spiritual level. I want to tell you, it's wrong, it's sin, but he's still pastoring today. Still has a great national ministry, still continuing. And like I say, his son was caught several years ago doing the same thing. But that's okay, because in a book that he wrote and published, the pastor, the head pastor, he wrote and published a book that there are some cases of where you can get so spiritual and so close with God that nothing is sin for you anymore. So you can participate in all these different levels and all these different activities, and it's the weaker vessels who call adultery sin. It's the weaker vessels who say stealing is sin, because in the eyes of God, if you're doing it for His kingdom, all things are permissible. Bull. See, it violates natural law. It violates things. But perverseness comes in and breaks down the spirit, and we excuse it and we justify it because we believe we've reached a higher level of understanding. Now, let me ask you, say, oh, this shocks you that it's in the church. It's in our government. It's in our schools, that we don't want to be held back by archaic religion. We don't want to have other people impress morality on us. So we are at a higher level of education, a higher level. We've gone beyond the Neanderthal period of where now we understand that these things are just natural to man. And so we celebrate our homosexuality. We celebrate our perversity. We celebrate these things because we have evolved now to a higher level, and we aren't living in the dark ages of repression any longer. That's what you hear. It's taught in our schools. It's taught in some churches, but not as a religious theme as much as an intellectual theme. And so you have people that we elect to office, and they don't have to live by the same laws as commoners because they are more intelligent than the rest of us, and they are more free to do these things. And you hear them justify on public TV and national debates, justify what they're doing, but it's against natural law. And they don't care that it's against natural law because they have no love for the Creator. And they've rejected God, and they have to reject everything else that goes along with it. Now, why is this important? For several reasons. Let me quote you from John Adams. This is one of my all-time favorite quotes from John Adams. He said this in 1798. He was a president of the United States, a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a great person, very influential in the foundation of the United States of America. And he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." It says when we lose the concept of natural law, when we lose the concept of right and wrong, when we lose the concept that there is a God, that He calls us into accountability for our actions in the earth, when we lose that, we don't have a government that is capable of restraining men from evil because they'll do anything. And we've seen it. We've seen it in the breach of contracts legally, technically, morally. We've seen the effect of that. Paul said it like this: "We have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator. Perverse lips break the spirit because we seek to justify ourselves by condemning others instead of seeking God's kingdom." Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." See, you can lie. You can say, "Well, I'm of the Spirit." Well, yeah, but what about your words? What about your actions? What about what you actually... If we have a covenant with God, if we are God-fearers, if we are Christians, we should never expect ourselves to live according to the standards of the world. And we should never use the standards of the world to justify our behavior when it's wrong in the eyes of God. You can go back to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are just an example of natural law. It points us to the Father initially, and it points us into the relation of men. It points us of how we should live our lives on a daily level. Our obligation is to God first. And as we live out that obligation to God, we will live out an obligation to people. But when perverseness comes in, it destroys the law. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Some people say, "Well, see, I can do anything I want to in the flesh because it's the Spirit that gives life." But if the Spirit is given life, then the Spirit will help you control, discipline the flesh to do the things of God. Jesus went on to say, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Words and spirit. Words and spirit. If you build your life on the Word of God, the practical things, it will bring you into the realm of the Spirit. One of the things that a lot of Christians don't understand is things start in the natural. Think about this. When God created man, what came first, man or the Spirit? He created the man, and then He breathed the Spirit of life into him. A lot of things of coming to Christ and serving Christ and growing into Christ, if we will begin to do the practical things, obedience to the Word of God, it will bring us into a revelation of the spiritual things of God and give us life. But we want to get into the Spirit so we can do the natural things. Well, the Spirit empowers us to do the natural things, but if you're unwilling to do the natural things to start with, and God rewards you with the Spirit, why do you now need to do the natural things? Because I've already got the spiritual. And after all, isn't that what really counts? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a practicality to our Christianity that must be lived out. And as we begin to live that out, it's not legalism, it's not a hardness, but as we begin to live those things out, it comes from a spiritual base, from fulfilling natural law. But if we're going to really live that way, you've got to know who God is. You've got to understand who God is and His principles. And then we're living those things because this is the way that God instructs us to live, not just because it's a nice thing that we ought to do to one another. See, God's covenant involves both the Spirit and the Word of God. We're going to receive communion because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And the communion involves the Word and the Spirit. It blends the two together. And it brings into that practicality, that Spirit of God, where He says, this is my blood which is spilled for you, and this is my body which is broken for you. See, it's that combination, that the uniting of the things of the Spirit with the natural. And that's what I want to connect today for us. Said, well, I can be close to God without communion. Well, yeah, I know that. But why do you want to avoid communion? It's kind of like, and Deb and I talk about this quite a bit. We have people say, well, I can be close to God without coming to church. Well, you can, but are you? You know, I'm amazed at people. Well, I can know God apart from church. Well, okay, show me how your life is better. And 99.999999% of the time, they can't tell me that their life is better by not attending church. Why? Because there's something about doing that reinforces the Spirit, that opens up the avenue for the Spirit of God to deal with us and to lead us and to direct us. You know, it's amazing. We say, Lord, light my path. God says, but you've got to do the natural things. You've got to be willing to make that natural commitment. And when we are, the other becomes a lot easier because we've put ourselves in a right position. I think it was last week I shared a quote, I think it's from Jesse Duplantis, see if I can recall it now, of where, oh, I don't have my notes with me. Oh, that faith doesn't move God. Faith moves us into a position where God can now move on us. And it says, well, why do I need to do faith? Faith gets you in a position. It gets you in that place where when God pours out the blessings, you're in the right place. Isn't it nice to be in the right place? But if you don't show up, God can pour out His blessings and you're not there to receive it. So communion is that combination of the Word and the Spirit, that we're acting on the natural, and God adds His Spirit even as we move and we receive the blessing of God. Let's have our attendants come forward. We're going to distribute the bread first. Oh, Father, we praise You. Now, Jesus had to die for us before He could be resurrected. He had to die before He could pour out His life in us. He had to die before our sins could be taken away from us. All those are natural things, but they're spiritual. God reveals Himself so often in natural things that surround us. When we begin to look at them, they reveal God to us. We're going to pray. We'll pass out the bread, and then we'll share the communion together. Father, we ask You to bless this bread. Lord, we receive it as the body of Christ that was broken for us. The body, Lord, that took on our sicknesses, our diseases, that took on our pain, our suffering. The body that was broken for us with our sin. Lord, we receive this bread as that body of Christ, as we receive the forgiveness of our sin, as we receive our healing, as we receive the salvation of God by the work of Christ on the cross. Father, we ask you to bless this bread to this purpose, that as we eat it, we will receive the forgiveness that you have offered to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Let us share the bread of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for that grace that you've shed abroad upon us. Thank you, Father, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for breaking the curse. Thank you, Father, that we can be free of fear. Thank you, God, for Jesus, your Son. Let's pray over the cup and then we'll receive it together. Father, we receive this cup as the blood of Christ. Father, it was poured out for the remission of sins, but Jesus also prayed that this is his life. It's poured out for us. Father, as we receive this cup, we receive the life of Jesus Christ, the born again, the resurrected life of a believer. We receive the power and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in us to strengthen us as we do your work, as we seek your will, to lead us, to guide us into the truth of God. And Father, we thank you for this life that is above ours, that is stronger than ours, that we can draw strength from the life of Christ. We praise you, we thank you, Lord, for this. We bless this cup, Father, as the blood of Christ, as his life in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may drink. We thank you, Lord, that the life we live, we don't live by ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you live with us, that you dwell in us. Lord, that you uphold us, you defend us, you watch over us, you strengthen us in every area of life. We give you the praise, Father. We give you the honor, God, for what you've done in us. And we thank you also, Lord, for that which you're leading us into, that we will be able witnesses for you in this life. For this, Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for the service. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We ask, Father, for your blessing to follow us and to lead us into the things of God. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. God bless you.